Pray. Our Father Almighty, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. We praise you as our great God and comforter in Jesus Christ. And we pray that as we open now your holy scriptures, you might teach us by your Holy Spirit. Teach our minds and our hearts the glory, the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the call to faith. So we pray, Lord, that you will strengthen now your servant to preach your word faithfully, and you might prepare the hearts of your people to receive it. In Jesus' name, we pray these things, not because of our deserving, but because of Jesus Christ's perfect righteousness and work as our mediator for us. In his name alone, amen. I invite you to turn with me this morning in God's word to John chapter 12. We continue our study through the Gospel of John. And really, this is the end of the first part of John. John is easily divided into two sections. The first part of John deals with the book of signs. The second part of John just deals with the last of Jesus' life. So that would be the book of passion. And really, it's been built upon these eight miracles that we've seen throughout the Gospel of John. And you're kind of at the end of chapter 12, we have a bit of a summary of the teaching of Jesus Christ. In the midst of a people who rejected their own Savior, the one that God sent to the Jewish people, we see what Jesus says in response. And so John chapter 12, we're going to read 44 through verse 50, and this will be the text of our sermon this morning. This is the word of the Lord. And Jesus cried out and said, "Whoever believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me, sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." There ends the reading of God's most holy word. May he add his blessing to it. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, what does it mean to be genuine? It means to be real and authentic, whether it is money, art, sports memorabilia, or a restored classic car, the owner wants it to be genuine. The most expensive piece of art ever sold, Leonardo da Vinci's Salvator Mundi, sold at auction to an anonymous bidder for $450 million. And that bidder was probably acting on behalf of the ruler of Saudi Arabia. However, the Salvator Mundi by Da Vinci might be fake. The five appraisers in London who appraised it, only two of them could say that it was actually authentic. One said probably not, two said maybe. $450 million. If it is not authentic, then it's worth $1,200. Talk about a bad day at the auction. What we have here this morning in our text is Jesus speaking about genuine faith. Authentic, true, God-given, Holy Spirit-wrought faith. He had confronted it many times. Jesus had told parables about it. The parable of the seeds in different soils. The parable of the wheat and the tares, etc. What does genuine faith look like and what does it do? This morning we also have the privilege of witnessing a covenant baptism. And in it, God made a covenant promise to a passive baby as her parents made a vow before the Lord. God made a promise. Is God's promise that he made this morning genuine? What if it never comes to fruition? To be sure, every promise of God is genuine. Though this child will have to believe, her parents will have to teach her. They have the responsibility to impress on her the necessity of faith and repentance. But God's word is sure, because God is sure. His word, his promise, is genuine. Chapter 12, the Gospel of John ends the first half of the book. And here, as we saw in our last sermon, is a summary of something of what Jesus taught. And once again, he's talking here about faith. His purpose in coming is doing the will of the Father who sent him and what he's actually done. Our theme this morning is our Lord commands sinners to believe in him. Our Lord commands sinners to believe in him. We'll see genuine faith. First, genuine faith is in the Son. Second, it leads to light. Then third, it brings to life. So first, genuine faith is in the Son. Our text begins by Jesus crying out. And Jesus cried out and said, Jesus doesn't cry out very often. Only 5 times in the Gospel of John does Jesus cry out. Twice on the cross. Once he cried out to the crowds at the Feast of Tabernacles. Once he called out to Lazarus, Lazarus come out of the tomb. And now here, Jesus cries out. It was loud. Think of an open-air preacher who's preaching to many and he has to speak loud. Or trying to get the attention of a couple hundred people when there's no microphone. You have to speak almost a yell. He cried out what our text has. Why did Jesus cry out? Why didn't he just take some to the side and simply just speak in a normal tone or even whisper to some? I am the light. Believe in me and you believe in the Father. If you see me, you see the Father. Why does he cry out? Because of the importance and the urgency of the message. It was a matter of life and death. Jesus, once again, is testifying to who he is and for what explicit purpose he came. He tells in verse 44, whoever believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And Jesus repeats in our text that phrase, him who sent me. Jesus came as the messenger of God. It was not Jesus the Messiah that the religious leaders were rejecting. It was God himself. If you reject the Son, you reject the Father. The very ones who thought they were honoring God with their lips, with their laws, with their external religion. The very ones who thought they were honoring God were rejecting God. They were rejecting God. Look back at verse 37 if you have your Bibles open in John chapter 12. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. He showed them. He told them. His miracles testified to the very things he was saying. And what did they do? They rejected him. And in doing so, they rejected God. The very messenger of God, Jesus Christ, is also the very message of God. The only preacher to ever be able to point to himself as the way, the truth, and the life, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they rejected him. And boys and girls, you know what they're going to do after this. They're going to raise up false witnesses. They will arrest him. They will put him to death. Jesus came for the very purpose of bringing the message of God, that he saves sinners. All throughout covenant history, God gave his prophets a message to bring. Sometimes, like in the case of Jonah, as we're seeing in our other sermon series, the message wasn't even for God's people, but for the wicked surrounding nations. He went to Nineveh. Those weren't the covenant people of God. And the message he brought was, you're going to be destroyed. Jesus came to bring the message of God. And God is providing salvation to sinners through Jesus Christ. Think of John 3:16. God sent his Son because he loved the world. That those who believe in Jesus Christ will not perish, but have everlasting life. But the very one who's teaching that, the very one who's preaching that, is the very picture of the good news. The messenger is the message. This is the glorious mystery of John's teaching of Jesus under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is both the Word and the light. Jesus brings the Word, and Jesus is the Word. And that Word will come to His own, but His own will reject it. And this is what we've been seeing. And the chapters that will follow, John chapter 12, will play this out. The wicked conspiracy against God Himself in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus should be believed. He should be believed because He brings the message of God. But there's something more. Look at verse 45. And whoever sees me sees Him who sent me. Jesus should be believed because Jesus is God. He is the image of the invisible God. Colossians 1 verse 15. And isn't this the age-old question asked by every culture in the world? What is God like? There's some supreme being out there. What is He like? And we see in the history of the world, pagans create all kinds of theories about God, being thunder, being lightning, being in the world or out of the world. What is God like? Look at Jesus Christ. Whoever sees me sees Him who sent me. Jesus reveals God. He not only is the Creator, John chapter 1, He has the power over creation. Now certainly there's much that cannot be seen in the God-man. God has attributes which are not clearly seen in the Lord Jesus Christ, though Jesus Christ is truly God. By the fact that Jesus took on human nature, there was something of a limitation. The Puritan John Owen said, quote, "In Christ we behold the wisdom, goodness, love, grace, mercy, and power of God, all working together for the great work of our redemption and salvation." In Christ we see it all. Sin ruined the beautiful covenant relationship that God made humans in. Adam knew God. Adam walked in fellowship with God. It was because of Adam's rebellion, Adam's sin, that ruined the entirety of that relationship. And now God must be revealed to man. How can man receive that salvation? It's by faith in Jesus Christ. Without faith in Jesus Christ, we still have the eternal problem of our sin and misery. Without Jesus Christ, there is no hope. Our sins, through faith in Jesus Christ, are removed. They're nailed to the cross, remembered no more. We are granted, as our catechism says, the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. As if I'd never sinned nor been a sinner, as if I'd been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me. Think about that. As if you were as obedient as Jesus Christ. That's the gift of salvation. Brothers and sisters, we who were dead are brought to life. Genuine faith is in the Son. It doesn't believe things about the Son. You could explain the work of Jesus Christ, that He came to do this, this, and this, and this. You must believe those things. God has revealed them. But true faith, genuine faith, is not believing in things about the Son. It's believing in the Son. We believe in Him. And by believing in Him, we become united to Him. And then our union with Jesus Christ will always express itself then in communion, which flows out of union. Jesus is the object of our faith. He's the Savior in the Lord. If you want to honor God, honor the Son. If you want to worship God, worship the Son. If you want to know God, you must know the Son, not theoretically, but intimately and spiritually. He reveals God to us. Believe in the Lord, and you will be saved. The privilege we have now, whether it is as parents bringing up covenant youth, or as witnesses of God's grace, now, by believing in Jesus Christ and being united to Jesus Christ, we become the mouthpiece of the gospel, of the good news. 1 Peter 3:15 says, always be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in you. What lives in you? Speaking that is speaking the truth of the gospel. Second, genuine faith leads to light. Verse 46, Jesus brings up the theme of light again. He's done this earlier in the Gospel of John. I've come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. This theme of light runs throughout the Gospel of John. And the opposite of it is also the case. Those who do not receive the light, those who do not believe in Jesus Christ, remain in darkness. The darkness of their depravity. What Jesus gives is light. Now think through a bit deeper what our Lord is saying here in verse 46. Jesus came into the world as the light. He himself is the light, and he himself gives the light. Those who believe in him are changed. They're moved. They're moved from the state of darkness and depravity in their own sin. And they're moved into the light of Jesus Christ. If you're in a dark room in your home, you don't have to walk around and bump into walls to wait till you find a room that finally has light, and then you can enter that room that has light, and now you can do what you wanted to do. Now, what do you do if the room is dark? Well, you flip on the light switch. You turn the light switch, and then all of a sudden, you have light. Jesus comes into a dark world as the very light that will shine in the darkness. Everyone by nature is in that state of darkness. Everyone. Your unbelieving neighbor who seems like they're flourishing in this world, doing well, is in darkness. They might be friendly, may have a good job, they might seem to have a good marriage, etc. But they're in darkness. And the irony of them being in darkness is that they don't realize it. If you had never been in light, you wouldn't know that you were in darkness, right? You wouldn't know about light if you'd never experienced light. They aren't afraid of the darkness. They're afraid of the light. In both situations, in the Gospel of John, where Jesus speaks of being in the light, first in chapter 8, and now in chapter 12, it's in the midst of speaking to those in darkness. In John 8, you might remember, the religious leaders bring before Jesus a woman who is caught in adultery, likely entrapped by those men. And they were willing to testify against her. And at the end of it all, Jesus shows the inconsistency of their application of God's law. And who's left standing as a witness to testify against this woman, who was certainly guilty? Nobody. They all left, starting with the oldest first. Now here back in verse 37 of this chapter, he'd done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. This is the second part of this teaching of Jesus. Not only is Jesus the light that God has sent, but Jesus is also the way out of the darkness. He says that the one who believes in him may not remain in darkness. Jesus provides the way out. And how often don't we see this in the whole history of redemption? He doesn't just point or tell us the way out. He brings us out. In the history of redemption, there's judgment in one place or another. We read about it in the baptism form. We read about God destroying the world, the unbelieving world, with a flood. But he didn't destroy all of the world. He saved Noah and his family. How? Through an ark. A giant wooden ship filled with animals. God provided the way in the midst of judgment. We could think also of the Israelites crossing the Red Sea. The Egyptians are bearing down on them. They know they're going to go back to Egypt as slaves. But what does God do? Once again, he provides the way. The parting of the Red Sea that they might cross on dry ground. So now Jesus speaking to those in darkness. The way out is faith. Genuine faith. The gift of the Holy Spirit working in us. So the question we must answer today is, where does God's Word find you today? When Jesus calls out the commandment of God, he says in verse 49, I've not spoken of my own authority, but the Father who sent me has given me a commandment. And the commandment is eternal life. Where does that word find you today? Are you trusting with a genuine faith in the only Savior, Jesus Christ? For some, it might seem like they live near the light. Or maybe it seems like they can see the light. But are they in the light? If you believe, you do not remain in darkness, but you're brought into the light. Come to the Savior. Come to the Savior, dear friend, and find in Him all you need in this life and in the life to come. He leads to light. And third, He brings to life. Genuine faith brings to life. In these last verses of our text, Jesus is speaking of a pending judgment that is to come. Verse 47. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken of my own authority, but the Father who sent me has given me a commandment what to say and what to speak. Now those verses might sound interesting to you, especially if you've read the Gospels, because many times Jesus makes very clear that He is going to judge the nations. Jesus, the great King upon the throne, will also be the great judge. Jesus will be separating the sheep from the goats upon that last day. So what do these verses mean? Verse 47, if anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. Jesus told parables that seem to contradict that. So what do they mean? Well, this is obviously no contradiction. But first, what they mean is that those who reject Jesus Christ, those who fail to trust, those who die in darkness, those who reject the good news, will have evidence stacked against them. And the evidence is this. When they stand before Almighty God, in the courtroom of God, here's the evidence. You heard, did you not? You heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can never again say, I didn't know. Nobody warned me. Nobody told me about this. I didn't know it would be like this. Jesus is saying, I'm not the judge. You've already heard. The evidence, the judge, will be the very things that I've spoken. You cannot play ignorant. On that day, the hard-hearted sinner cannot say, no one told me, no one warned me. Jesus doesn't give the crowds, in our text, 15 steps they need to do to be saved. He doesn't say, here's what you have to do. First, stop swearing. Second, dress better. Third, quit all your addictions. Fourth, stop lusting. Fifth, go to church for a while. Sixth, read some good theological books, etc. Then you'll be saved. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say any of those things. Those things would be a result of genuine faith. What does Jesus say? Deny yourself. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. Salvation is free. The price has been fully paid by the Lord Jesus Christ. Follow me. Jesus doesn't come to judge. He, the very embodiment of the good news, has testified to the very purpose He came. God gave Him a message. He brought the message. He preached, he taught the message, he showed forth the message. He doesn't have to testify on the day of judgment. He's already heard. Our Lord Jesus Christ doesn't hold anything back in these verses. He speaks heavy words of a coming judgment. Not of a possibility. Not of a possibility. Not like a passing thunderstorm. A week or so ago, maybe two weeks ago, we had strong winds. And trees uprooted. Semi-trucks tipped over. My house, nothing. It's fine. Missed us. There's a possibility it could be strong winds that day, but it wasn't where I live. The coming judgment isn't a possibility. It's not a passing thunderstorm that might hit or might not. The day is coming. The day is coming. In our text, we see a gracious Savior who brings light, who brings salvation to all who believe and trust in Him. Today is the day of salvation. But there is a day that's coming where it will be too late. Not now, it's not too late yet. But there is a day that is coming where it will be too late. Do not put off believing, but embrace the Savior now, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus makes clear that the message he's bringing in verse 49 is not his own. He's not speaking on his own authority. And this might have been a groundbreaking idea for the original hearers. But for us, for those who have been studying the Gospel of John, the entirety of the New Testament, etc., we know who Jesus is. He is God in the flesh, sent to save sinners. And yet the faith he calls his followers to is not a theoretical faith. It's not just in the mind, in theory. In the Canadian firearms course, I recently learned, you learn all about the history of firearms, starting with a cannon. And the way that a gun works and a bullet works is in principle the same exact way that a 10-pound cannonball is shot out of a cannon. In this course, you spend the better part of a day learning about all the different parts of a gun, all the different five types of actions of a gun. It could bore you for a while, tell you all the parts of a gun. You learn how to load and unload a pump shotgun, a lever-action rifle. In the end, you take an exam. You can get 100% on the exam and get a license and purchase a gun and shoot a gun. But there's one problem. You never shoot a gun. There's no shooting involved in the firearm safety course. The knowledge is all theoretical, important and good, but it's all theoretical. In that sense, I could teach my son more 10 minutes on the back 40 with a box of bullets and a gun about gun safety because it's in his hand. He's seeing it. True faith, genuine faith, is not a theoretical faith based upon propositions about God and life and sin, etc. Faith isn't like taking a class and learning about Jesus, listening to sermons or reading books about Jesus of Nazareth. Stephen Charnock once said, quote, "A man can be theologically knowing but spiritually ignorant. A man can be theologically knowing but spiritually ignorant." Faith in Christ involves trust. The outstretched arm of the beggar receiving the most glorious riches of Jesus Christ and his forgiveness and his righteousness. In our text, Jesus cried out with that message. That was its importance. Brothers and sisters, there are many counterfeits in the world. It is a dark place. But there is a light. There is a light who gives light. It will inform the life of a covenant family. It will guide the believer in purpose, goals, and future. It is a faith that embraces the whole Christ and finds in Jesus Christ all that they need for body and soul. Dear friends, let that be your comfort for body and soul and a life and a death, that you belong to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our prayer team would love to minister to you. You can meet with them in the prayer room to the right of the sanctuary after the worship service. They love to pray for you or with you. Let us now call upon the Lord our God in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for the glorious message of salvation that you have sent Jesus Christ to bring light into a dark place. We confess that by nature we are in darkness, but by grace we are given light. We pray, Father, that you might work in us, and that those whose hearts are searching at this moment, Lord, you might work a mighty work. We pray that you will take your word and apply it to our lives, that we might be always ready to give an answer for the hope that we have within us. We pray now for your blessing upon our offerings. Give to us generous hearts. And we pray that your name might be glorified in this. Hear us now, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.